I will praise you, my God and King, and bless your name each day and forever. Jehovah is kind and merciful, slow to get angry, full of love. He is good to everyone, and his compassion is intertwined with everything he does. All living things shall thank you, Lord, and your people will bless you. They will talk together about the glory of your kingdom and mention examples of your power. They will tell about your miracles and about the majesty and glory of your reign. For your kingdom never ends. You rule generation after generation. He fulfills the desires of those who reverence and trust him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. He protects all those who love him but destroys the wicked. I will praise the Lord and call on all men everywhere to bless his holy name forever and forever.
We have indeed come here to worship his holy name, and we've come here to sing like never before. And we need to believe that Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, is here in our midst. And he's come with the power to heal and the power to forgive. As we gather in our time of worship, I'm going to read from Psalm 19. So as I'm reading through this psalm, just meditate on the words and the expressions that God has given us in this beautiful psalm. Let us just bow our heads and just listen to the reading of God's word. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And let us pray now, Roy, okay? Let's just hear God's word this morning. God welcomes us all into his house. He welcomes us all into his presence. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, bless the reading of this, your word. May we take it to heart. When we look to the skies, may we see that the heavens do indeed declare your glory. And the skies do indeed proclaim the work of your hands. Father God, we bid your presence with us today as we lift up our hearts to you in worship. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for all your blessings towards us. Receive now from us these, our tithes and offerings. May we use them diligently. Bless them, we pray. Multiply them so that we may serve your kingdom here in Newmarket. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. That's quite a crew. I'm sure some of you have gone fishing. And the song talks about fishing for men. So you think we're using a hook? I mean, we catch fish with a hook that usually catches the fish somewhere around the mouth. But I don't imagine that that would be particularly good if you're fishing for men, would it? What it's talking about is how we live our lives and the influence we can have on people by how we live our lives. And people notice we live differently than they do, and that's how we meet the challenge of becoming fishers for men. So what you learn here in Sunday school and what you read at home with your parents will help prepare you to become fishermen and fishing women for him.
You probably can't see it from there, but the couple of little children here, while the prayer is going on, they're up in a racing position. They want to be the first one downstairs to Sunday school. Oh, that we would all be like that, in a hurry to hear God's word. As we acknowledge God's presence here among us, and his Spirit abiding within us, we have opportunity to lift our hearts to him in prayer at this time. So let us pray as we approach the throne of grace and beseech our Heavenly Father on behalf of many people who need his prayer and his touch at this time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know us well, you know our homes, our families, our congregation, and you know those among us, our brothers and sisters who are sick and recovering from different surgeries. Lord, we lift up to you Marge Boyd, recovering from knee surgery, doing well, Lord, but we ask you to continue restoring her to full mobility. Lord, we give you thanks for the successful surgery that she had. And Lord, we lift up to you again Al Moyer, recovering from his hip surgery. Again, Lord, we give you thanks that he is recovering well. And we just pray that his hip will return to normal and he'll be able to walk steadily and strongly once again. We ask for your blessing on our dear sister Shirley, who has served this church for so many years, Lord, undergoing shoulder surgery last Friday. Lord, the surgery was successful. We now pray for complete healing of the wound and restoration of full motion in her arm. Lord, we lift her up to you for your blessing. Lord, we give thanks again for Tim Grant and the new kidney he had. And Lord, it seems to be doing well, and we continue to pray for his full recovery and return to health, Lord. Just pray that you'll be present in his home as he stays there for health reasons. Lord, we just pray that your presence there will comfort him and guide him. Lord, we pray for Dave and Nora Curran, Lord, with Nora now at Newmarket Health Center. We pray your blessing upon her for peace. Lord, and we pray your blessing upon Dave as he adjusts now to this new situation, this new reality in their home life. And again, Lord, we lift up to you Barb Green for your blessing and your comfort and for your continuing healing upon her body. And we lift up to you Roy's friend Sue, Lord, for healing for her ankle. And we just give you thanks for Roy bringing this forward to us each week because he loves and cares for his friends. So we pray your blessing upon Roy as well, Lord, for his peace and comfort at this time. That's right. Now, as we are in this quiet moment, in this quiet place, in your own hearts, you have prayers for yourself and for those you love and those you know that need your prayers. So now, in this quietness of this place, just lift up to the Lord your God those things that are on your own heart. Father God, we give you thanks that you are a God who calls himself Father, that we are your children and we can approach you at any time. Father, hear the prayers of your people this morning. Open our hearts to hear your responses. Lord, may we always be drawn closer and closer to you each and every day of our lives. May we be a people who find ourselves in prayer throughout the day as we seek to know your presence wherever we are, wherever we go. Lord, I pray a blessing upon our congregation now as we get into a new year and planning and organizing our groups and our teams. Lord, and I just pray that you'll bring forward people who are willing to serve diligently and prudently in various different roles. We pray a blessing now on our time together and on our congregation throughout this year. In Jesus' name, amen. It is indeed all about Jesus. When we get distracted from that, we've lost our way immediately. Jesus isn't the heart of worship. If Jesus isn't the heart of our lives, then we're on the wrong road. We're continuing in our messages at this season of Epiphany, of Jesus emerging from obscurity, if you like, into the public life of his ministry. And as we look across the four Gospels, we find many, many stories of Jesus, but we don't find them all, and we don't find all the four Gospels telling all the same stories. In fact, in the very last verse of the Gospels, in the last verse of John's Gospel, John writes, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." So John records that even though they've got all of those stories, all those episodes in Jesus' life, in the life of Israel and Galilee, Nazareth, Jerusalem, the book doesn't contain them all. There just wouldn't be enough room for all the stories. And as I said, not all of the Gospels contain all of the stories, and some of them contain them in different sequences. It's not a feature of writing back 2,000 years ago that things had to be in chronological order. It's not like writing a biography today when we'd write it in a fairly ordered manner. Writing in those days was not required to be in that kind of order. So Luke's Gospel has Luke as Jesus returning to Galilee immediately after the temptation in the wilderness. We're in Luke chapter 4. But John's Gospel records it slightly differently. John includes the wedding at Cana, which we spoke about last week. He talks about going up to Jerusalem for the Passover and clearing out the temple when he gets there. He talks about the visit with Nicodemus and the "you must be born again" passage. And he talks about the meeting at the Samaritan woman at the well and then returning to Galilee. So as we pick up the story in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 4, we're into about the first year or so of Jesus' public ministry, even though it becomes very early in Luke's Gospel. So we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV. And if you have an NIV Bible, you may have a heading at the beginning of chapter 4 that says, Jesus rejected at Nazareth. And we'll get there, but not this week. That's the latter part of that chapter. So I'll be talking about Jesus' rejection next week. But today, we're going to read Luke 4, 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus is back in Nazareth. This is his hometown. He was raised in Nazareth from the time he was about 2 years old. He knew all these people, and they knew him. He was the carpenter's son. And they watched him grow up into manhood. So when he shows up in the temple and picks up the scroll of Isaiah and tells them that that prophecy is now fulfilled, and he points it back to himself, it must have been a bit of a shock for the people in that town. I'll give you an example, and I do have permission for this, by the way. We have a young man sitting over there. Greg, would you just... Now, most of you, if you've been here for 20 years or 18 years or more, have seen that young man from the time he was a baby, and he's grown up in your midst. You've watched him grow from childhood to teenage years to adulthood. You've seen him mature and grow. Imagine if Greg was reading the scripture this morning and he stood in the front here and he effectively said, "This is about me." Would all your eyes be fixed on him as they were on Jesus? They knew this man. They knew him all his life. And he has the audacity to stand in front of them in their synagogue, in that synagogue, as was his custom. He'd been there before, and he'd been teaching in their synagogues all over Nazareth, all over Galilee. Now he says, "It's all about me." Jesus was just beginning his ministry. He decides to make this announcement right in his hometown. He was driven and anointed by the Holy Spirit to do that. In Luke 4:1, twice, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. And in verse 14, it says, "In the power of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Spirit, Spirit, Spirit. Jesus was not going to go into his ministry except and until he was anointed and sent by the Holy Spirit. Nothing that Jesus did he do without the presence, the power, and the authority of the Holy Spirit. So he begins to teach in their synagogue. And if you read again, if you read through all the Gospels, the word teaching and teacher is there, verse after verse after verse. It was a feature of Jesus' whole ministry, was that he taught people the truth from God's words. So here is Jesus, he's back home, he's facing the people he has known all his life, and he gets to read the text that Sunday, or sorry, Saturday, that Sabbath day. And he chose the text. The scroll of Isaiah was handed to him, but he opened it to the text he wanted to read. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach good news." And I wonder in reading that passage how Jesus inflected those words. Did he read it just through, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me to preach the good news"? Did he pause? Did he look at these people he'd known all his life? Did he say, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news"? Or it must have hit a nerve with those people. They must have understood exactly what he was saying because all their eyes were fixed on him. They didn't take their gaze off him for a moment. Jesus had picked from Isaiah a messianic text, one that foretold 700 years before that the coming Messiah, who would restore their nation, or so they thought. It says in that text that this was to be the year of the Lord's favor. The long-awaited Savior was going to come and favor Israel. It's interesting in the text, if you go back to Isaiah 61, where Jesus is reading from, that he doesn't actually finish the sentence. He declares that it's the year of the Lord's favor, but in Isaiah 61, it goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God. The wiser people, the ones who are familiar with their scriptures back then, would have realized that Jesus only said half of the Messiah's message. They would have realized that Jesus was saying, I'm here for the year of the Lord's favor. I'm not here for the day of vengeance. He separated the two. They would have understood that. So Jesus stops. He points the message to himself and says, I'm here for the year of the Lord's favor. And we're still in that time. Year is a figurative word for the season, if you like. We're still living in the season of the Lord's favor upon us. Today is the day of salvation. Still in that time. But what was the purpose of this Messiah? Who did he come for and what did he come to do? And in this text Jesus has chosen, it makes it quite clear. He comes for four groups of people. He comes for the poor. He comes for the prisoners. He comes for the blind and he comes for the oppressed. Note that this is not addressed to the rich and powerful. It's not addressed to the ones who think they have it all together, who think they've got God in a box. The message of God's favor is specifically directed to those who know that they are poor, spiritually poor, who know that they're blind, that they don't understand. He's addressing it to those who are trapped in habits that have made them prisoners. And he's addressing it to those who are depressed and oppressed by life's misfortunes. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, Jesus says, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Interesting. Very first thing. Very first Old Testament text that Jesus would pick, the very first thing it talks about is good news to the poor. Because in Matthew's Gospel at the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, what's the first one that's listed? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not until we find ourselves poor in spirit. It's not until we find how poor we are that we get to that point where we allow God to move in our lives. When we think we've got it all worked out, and we know all about church, we think we know all about the Bible, the Spirit can't move in us. We have to get to a point in our lives where we realize we're poor in spirit, and then we reach out to God, and then we hear the good news. When we get to that point, we realize that the choices we have made have hurt us badly. When we realize that we've lived outside of God's will, then and only then do we get to our knees and we say, Lord, I am poor. I need your help. Then you hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So if you're poor in spirit, this is the year of God's favor upon you. He wants to call you back into fellowship with him. Through your prayer life, through your Bible reading, through living holy lives. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Now at first read we might think of those who are in jail and they do need our prayers and they need our comfort. But this is more about those who have been imprisoned and trapped in their guilt for past sins. We have an enemy, Satan, who loves to accuse. Satan, the word Satan means accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. He can't wait to get an opportunity to go before God and accuse each one of us. He will not let you forget that sin of the past. He'll keep on at you and on at you and on at you, and he'll keep you trapped there if he can. He wants to keep us imprisoned in shame and guilt for our sins. He will twist us and distort us. And we long to be free, but the memory hounds us. The guilt holds us down. Jesus says, I came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. If you have Christ in your life, he will set you free from all past sins and all past guilt. He doesn't free you from the consequences necessarily, but he does free you from the guilt. And you can hold your head up. Say, I'm free. I'm not imprisoned by that sin anymore. If you have a burden like that on your heart, take it to Jesus today. Take it to Jesus before you leave this church today. And be free from that. Confess it openly to him. In your quiet time of prayer at home, say it out loud. Lord, I confess, and receive his freedom. Jesus said, I've come to give recovery of sight to the blind. You know, there's a wonderful passage later on in Luke's gospel, in Luke 18. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting along by the roadside, begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he said. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. I was sent to bring recovery of sight to the blind, Jesus said. And how quickly Jesus will give you sight, spiritual sight, when you ask for it. When you go to your Heavenly Father and you say, teach me, I need to know, open my eyes to understand your word, he will not turn you away. He will say, receive your sight. He will open your eyes and your heart to hear his word as written and spoken in the scriptures. You know, sometimes you ask God for something and he'll say yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. This one, he'll say yes immediately. He wants his children to know his word to them. He wants you to know him. He wants you in relationship with him. Go to him and ask him. Be bold about it. Also ask, am I blind to something, Lord? Open my eyes to my blindness. Psalm 119 says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. This is what we should be praying before we open our scriptures. And we should be opening our scriptures every day. Before we open it, we should say, Lord, open my eyes. See the wonderful things in your word. Jesus said the fourth group he came to was to release the oppressed. There are many people living lives of spiritual oppression, oppressed by demonic influences. We really do have a spiritual enemy, who wants to destroy us and keep us from thriving in our faith. Many, through sins and habits and attitudes, give Satan a foothold in their life. One attitude of your heart can give Satan a foothold in your life. Footholds will lead to strongholds in your life. Strongholds will lead to strangleholds in your life. Don't give Satan a foothold in your life. Some are living in daily oppression, never being released from that. And Jesus came to bring release from all forms of this spiritual oppression and imprisonment. He came to open our eyes to his truth, and he came to fill us with the riches of his grace. Paul writes in Philippians, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." When we go to God in prayer, we go in prayer in Jesus' name, if we have Jesus in our hearts. The prerequisite for the holy life, that we have Jesus in our hearts and we are living by the guidance and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus came. This is why he brought this message to his hometown people. He knew them more than he knew anyone. That's why this message was for him, his people, there in Nazareth, and it's for his people here in Newmarket. Jesus was saying, "It's all about me. I am the Messiah. I am the one you've been waiting for. I am the gap in your life." Jesus is the central figure in human history. The world changed when Jesus set foot on earth. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he must be central to our lives. He must never take second place to anything or anyone in our lives. He is central to our meeting as a fellowship of believers. If Jesus Christ isn't central in this congregation, if something else is central, if something else has a higher priority, then we're not the church anymore. Until Christ is central, we're not the church. Anything else is false if it's not all about Jesus. Jesus is not physically on the earth anymore, is he? His presence on the earth is in the hearts of those who receive him by faith. And those who receive him by faith, he calls into service. This message of freedom in Christ must continue to be spread to all people. It is the Great Commission. We must bring this message to the world. That's the commission of the church, is to make disciples of all nations, to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ and disciple them into a life of service. The church is being called to bring this message to the poor in spirit, to the spiritually blind, the spiritually oppressed, and to those who are in prisons of their own making. That's our calling. We free ourselves and to invite other people into that freedom that's only found in Jesus Christ. We're saying in the prayer time, we're beginning our new year. We're looking forward to assembling our teams and our committees for 2013. And I would ask that each team in this church have at the top of their agendas for each month, how does this agenda, asking this question of the team, how does this agenda help us fulfill the Great Commission? Deacons, board, ministry team, admin team. How does this agenda help us fulfill the Great Commission? What is it we're talking about tonight and planning for the future that's about making disciples? Can we put that at the top of our agenda? Can we put the Great Commission at the top of all of our agendas? So what are we doing for the people of Newmarket who do not know Jesus? Make sure every event, every program, everything we do has some aspect of it that says, yeah, this is about drawing people to Jesus Christ, to making disciples. Let's refocus on the real purpose of being the body of Christ. That's who we are. That's what we're called to be. Let's be it. It's all about Jesus. Let's not have it about anything else. All about Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we're still living in a world that's spiritually poor, spiritually blind, oppressed. But we're still living in that year of the Lord's favor. Lord, we're still living under your favor. And you call us to bring release and freedom to those Satan has bound and trapped. Lord, make each one of us instruments of your freedom. Lord, fill each one of us once again with your Holy Spirit. Make each one of us a voice of freedom in this community. Come, Holy Spirit, and renew each and every one of us. Put a new heart in us. Put a new heart in our congregation. Awaken us to our calling. I may paraphrase Psalm 51. Create in us a pure heart, O God. Renew in us a steadfast spirit. Don't take us from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from us. But restore to us the joy of your salvation and grant us a willing spirit to do your calling. Lord, guide and direct our mission as a fellowship of believers. Give us wisdom. Give us your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The one thing we have in our hearts as Christians, as believers, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have this blessed assurance of God's presence. We know we fail, we know we sin, we know we don't always do the right thing, but we do have that blessed assurance. Let's close our time together. When you go out today, go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Have Jesus in your heart setting you free from any bondage in your life. Live lives of freed men and women. Live holy lives to the glory of God and let that light shine out to this community. Go in peace. Amen.